the first portion of what I read to you are the circumstances again around the birth of John and the naming of John and the circumcision of John, all of that on the eighth day. The neighbors confounded, amazed, and they really understand that these are extraordinary events that are taking place, that these are special times. The second part of the text, beginning of verse 67, is a prophecy or a song of the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah. Zechariah's song. And in it, he is moved by the Holy Spirit, as we see in verse 67. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, just as Elizabeth had been filled with the Holy Spirit when she spoke. So Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit. And in that, he gives some prophecy and some insight into what God is doing and about what is about to happen. And in this song, he, like Mary's song this morning, he magnifies God's might, he magnifies God's mercy, and he magnifies God's faithfulness. The first thing I want you to notice in his psalm is that he sees what is happening as a visitation from God. Notice, if you will, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And then later in verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring on from on high hath visited us. The idea of a day spring is that even of a sunrise or a morning star even. But they see this as a sun rising. And that's a beautiful picture of God bringing light to them in the darkness. And if you have been listening in the last few weeks, I've noted that after the book of Malachi, we go through a period of darkness, 400 silent years. There are no prophets. The people of Israel are very much in servitude to different peoples, the Greeks and the Romans. But now, with the coming of John the Baptist and the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, it's the end of that darkness. And the light is beginning to dawn. And it's a sunrise. And Zacharias says God is visiting his people. It is a visitation from God. Now that concept in itself is a biblical concept from the Old Testament. It's a concept from the book of Exodus. And you know the story of how the children of Israel had gone into Egypt. And the Pharaohs, for fear of those people, had made slaves of them and pressed them into unbearable servitude. And they had been there for over 400 years, and they cried out to God. The Pharaohs were demanding even the death of their male children at the hands of midwives, of Jewish girls. It was an awful, dark, and terrible time, and 400 years had passed. And they call upon God, and God raises up Moses. And Moses comes into the land of Egypt, saying to Pharaoh, let my people go. And the people, they hear of Moses coming. They hear of the power that accompanies him with his miraculous use of the rod. And they say, God has visited his people. And it was a visitation from God. And it was God was fixing to do something for them that only God could do. God had come to them in their darkness. And what Zacharias sees is that this is a visitation from God. We see that same concept in the seventh chapter of this book. the book of Luke, where Jesus meets a funeral procession, and it's the widow with her only child. She's burying him. And Jesus, in compassion, walks up and stops the procession and says to the young man, "Arise." And he comes out of that coffin. And they say, "God has visited his people." You see this concept also in the 19th chapter of this book of Luke, near the end of Jesus' ministry, where he's preached to this people. And they have rejected the message. And Jesus weeps over the city in the 19th chapter of the book of Luke. And he says, "Oh, if you had known the time of your visitation." He wept because of what was fixing to happen. He wept because he knew the city was going to be destroyed. But then he said, "If you had only known the time of your visitation." That here, Zacharias is saying, God is going to visit, God is visiting his people. God is coming. And there, with that poor widow and her son, was the evidence that God was present among them. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who else could raise him from the dead? But at the end of his ministry, what had to be said was, "You did not know." God had visited the people. There had been a time of visitation, and they had missed it. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is nothing less than God himself making a visitation to this earth. That's the great belief of the Christian faith. That's the whole basis of our faith. You call his name Emmanuel, God with us. That the babe born in the manger is the very incarnation of God himself. Jesus said it. He said, "If you have seen me, you have seen my Father." He said, "Show us the Father." And it sufficeth us. He said, "If I've been so long with you and you don't know me." God was visiting his people. It's a visitation. I don't say that's the last time that God's visited this world. All you that are saved in this room, you'd say, "I've had a visitation from God. God at least has spoken to my heart. I haven't seen him. I haven't seen him visibly. But he has spoken to my heart." I thought about the Reformation. About how the darkness had come upon the world through the Roman Catholic teaching. And there God raised up a man named Martin Luther. And Martin Luther sought for the light. And he found that light. And he brought about a reformation where people understood it was the Scripture that mattered. Scripture alone. And that salvation was a matter of grace. And it's by faith alone. It's not by human merit. Nor by the mediating help of any man or any church. But that Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and man. And the Reformation in the 16th century was a visitation from God. And it changed the world. I believe if you go into the 18th century and you realize what God did through that man John Wesley and through the man George Whitefield and how again darkness had pervaded spiritually and people are lost in it, as it were, the sight of the truth. And those men come to understand what it means to be born again. Be born of the Spirit of God. And they were born again. And as a result of their lives and others that God touched during that period, we had the Great Awakening. And even I think if you would explain American history, and this nation for what it is, you have to look back to that 18th century. And you have to see what God was doing in Europe through John Wesley, in the American colonies through a man like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards. But it was certainly a visitation from God. It ought to be the longing of our heart, even in these days, to see a genuine visitation of God. To see a movement of God that can only be explained, and that God has come near to his people. That the church would cease to be mechanical and relying upon its methods, its means, its education, and all of the other things that we've come to depend upon. And that we might understand what it is to have a visitation from God. That's the wonder, in a sense, of the birth of Jesus Christ. God visited his people. God came to this earth. Not only does Zechariah see it as a visitation from God, he sees the purpose in it all, what God was doing. And that is that God was bringing in a mighty salvation. See here in the first chapter how he puts that in verse 69. And he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of David. The idea of a horn is prominent in the Old Testament. And it stands for might and for strength. And when he speaks of the salvation of the Lord, the deliverance of the Lord, he cannot help but speak of it in terms of a mighty salvation. Now again, as I said this morning, I think it's clear when you read what Zechariah says that he anticipated more of the temporal setting up of this salvation. He anticipated that Christ would set up a kingdom. He anticipated that everything would basically be changed. I think you see that as you read down, look at verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him with fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. I think when you look at that, you can realize that he was looking toward that. They were expecting. And as we'll see in just a few moments and cover some of the ground to cover this morning, the disciples anticipated it. They expected it. The Old Testament prophets had prophesied. And looking out at what they had said, it looked like they were speaking of one event. Much like when you're traveling down a road and you see some mountains. And you think that's just a range of mountains, but the closer you get, you realize there are different sets of the mountains. And it takes a closer view to get the right perspective of actually what you're looking at. And I don't doubt they were hoping for temporal deliverance. I think that's one of the basic reasons the Jewish people so rejected Christ. They didn't see their spiritual need, they saw their temporal need. They didn't see their need before God for salvation from what he talks about here later in this passage, the forgiveness of sin. They didn't see how that they sat in what he talks about in verse 79, the shadow of death. They didn't see their need to have their feet guided into what he calls the way of peace in verse 79. They saw themselves basically as good people, oppressed by Romans. All they needed was a chance, and they would prove themselves a great people. But the Bible was very clear that before they could find that kind of peace upon earth, there'd have to be a salvation that was spiritual. Their need, first of all, was spiritual. It was the forgiveness of sin. And that's what Zacharias says about his son. His son, according to verse 77, would give knowledge of salvation unto his people by or in the remission of sins. The idea of the remission of sins, of course, is the idea of forgiveness of sin. But it's also the idea closer to sending away. It is that God, in forgiving our sins, He separates our sins from us. He sends them away. And always I think of this verse, I think of the Old Testament picture of the scapegoat, where they take the one and offer it as a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. But they take the other, what we call the scapegoat, and they lay their hands upon its head and pronounce the sins of the people upon it, as if they were transferring it to this goat. And then they would lead that goat out into a desert, uninhabited land, into a wilderness, and let it free. And God, in that wonderful picture, was showing that by a blood atonement, on the one hand, He was able to take the sins of the people and separate those sins from them and deal with them as if they had never sinned. He was able to impute to them a righteousness that was not their own. The imputed righteousness of Christ. And it was John's ministry to bring this knowledge of the forgiveness of sin. And that's what we see him doing. We see him coming forth preaching a baptism of repentance, showing the people their need to be saved, and pointing them to the Lamb of God. Baptism is as good a picture of the forgiveness of sin as I think you could ever ask for. I think we miss so much when we do not emphasize the picture of baptism as the Bible does. The picture of baptism, we say, and I believe it's right, that it represents the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only that, it represents our identification with Him in His death and burial and resurrection. And when we go into the waters of baptism, and we're buried in those waters, when we come up, we're rising to walk in a newness of life. We're putting behind us the old life. We're showing that man is buried. He's done with. And now it's a new life. And the picture of water is so appropriate. Peter makes it clear that baptism is about the answer of a good conscience toward God. Not that the water itself washes away the filth of the flesh. He says that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. But he does talk about this picture that baptism is a figure. And what a beautiful picture of water. Because it shows the need for washing and cleansing. And see, the Jewish people, they didn't understand. They wanted a visitation from God. But the kind of visitation from God that they really wanted and were expecting and were looking for was a march. They'd like to march into Jerusalem and march a man like Pilate right out. March the Herods right out. Maybe have a march on Rome and march the Caesars out. Establish that kingdom that David had in those great days. of their memory when David ruled over the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But before there could be a lasting peace, there had to be a spiritual salvation. And so what Zacharias, through prophecy, is showing is this spiritual salvation. And yet it seems he has in mind this temporal. Look how he puts it in verse 79. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. To give light to them and then to guide their feet into the way of peace. The spiritual deliverance. The writer of Hebrews says in the second chapter that because of the devil all of our lives we're afraid of death. But that Jesus Christ, through the atonement, destroyed him that had the power of death. And it delivered us from that fear. Every man outside of Christ can only be described as sitting in the shadow of death. That's the shadow he sits in. It's there. It hovers over him. It doesn't matter how long you live. Outside of Christ, you're living in the shadow of death. It's on your trail. It's much like the poet or the short story writer told the story of the servant who, in a particular city, one day met death. And death scared him. And he went to his master and he says, "Quick, I must have help to get away. I met death in the city and he was after me." His master gave him the means to go to another city. And off he went to that city. And lo and behold, there he met death again. And he said to death, he said, "Death, why did you startle me this morning? Why did you scare me?" He said, "No, I didn't startle you and I didn't scare you. You startled me. For I was surprised to see you in that city because I had an appointment with you tonight in this city." The man was living in the shadow of death. And that's where you are tonight. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager. The shadow's there. And as your life goes, the shadow lengthens. And there's only one hope for the shadow of death, and that is the light that Christ brings. Because every one of us are going to die. It's just the reality of life. If Jesus doesn't come, you're going to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. And the great thing is that Jesus Christ has come. And in his salvation is light. And you and I who are saved, we realize that death is just a door, it's a passageway into the very presence of God. That's what our salvation is about. And so Zacharias says God has visited his people and he's brought them knowledge of this salvation that is the forgiveness of sin, the salvation that delivers them and gives them light about the shadow of death. It also is a salvation that brings them and guides them into the way of peace. And I think that's just the way you should describe a regenerate man. He walks in the path of peace. He has peace in his heart. He has peace with God. As much as within him, he seeks to be at peace with others. And he walks in this quiet life, in the calm of his soul. The wicked, though, the Bible said, are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. Whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And the Bible says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You wonder sometimes what will come upon the earth next and where does all of this come from? And I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from the unrest within people's souls. They're not at peace with themselves because they're not at peace with God. And we live in a world of that can only be described as the water that cannot rest. And then this salvation brings us to what he says in verse 30:74, that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Salvation always results in that. that his people serve him. And I know that when you think of the kingdom, when you think of the eternal state, I think you can put those verses right in there. The days will never end. We shall serve him in righteousness and holiness, as his saints separate unto him in holiness, righteousness in our life, and with a reverence toward him. That's the salvation that Christ came to bring. And if a man's experience with God has not resulted in serving him with reverence and holiness and righteousness, then he has not experienced that salvation. The salvation that Christ came to bring changes a man inside. It changes a man's relationship to God. It changes his whole perspective of life. If a man's not been changed inside, he hasn't experienced the salvation. It all is together. It is all together. You can't break it down. You can't talk about the forgiveness of sin and the shadow of death without talking about the way of peace and the serving and holiness and righteousness and fear. You see, it's all together. Now, finally, not only does Zacharias, in his song, in his prophecy, bring to us the truth that God has visited his people. And in visiting his people, he has brought them salvation. But I think as you read this with me, you noticed again that Zacharias is emphasizing again the Lord's faithfulness in fulfilling his covenant. Look back at the verse 70 just a moment. Verse 69 says he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. What he's saying is, if you go back all the way through the Old Testament, that's a way of saying that God has been speaking about this thing right here. That we should be saved from the hand of our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. I dealt with this morning just somewhat because Mary also alluded to this covenant. And Zacharias, his whole thinking is tied up in this covenant. The promise is not just to Abraham, but in particular to Abraham. But the promises that go back to the very beginning of the Bible. We know the first of those is in Genesis 3:15. It's called the first gospel. That the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. But we know also that this was, again, introduced to Abraham in the 12th chapter. And what is undoubtedly one of the great covenants of the Old Testament, the Abrahamic covenant, that God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless the world through your seed. And he verified that covenant to him in the 15th chapter, and later in the 22nd chapter. He verified that covenant to Isaac and to Jacob. And Jacob, when he was dying, he called his sons together and he verified the covenant to his son Judah. And all through the Old Testament, God was speaking and promising a Messiah. Someone has said that when Christ was born, the whole world, as it were on its toes, expecting. Because the promise had been given again and again and again. It was a covenant. God had said, I'm going to do this. And it went 4,000 years. 2,000 after Abraham. 1,400 years after Moses. 1,000 years after David. right on down, and now they see this as the covenant. You come to the second chapter of the book of Acts. Turn there just a moment. Peter's preaching the first gospel sermon after Pentecost. And in verse 29, he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this that you now see and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now this is a reference to the Davidic covenant found in 2 Samuel 7. And also again verified in Hebrews chapter 6 and 7 and 8, he begins to talk about the covenant. And in that book, we find the new covenant from Jeremiah's writings. The Old Testament is full of these. And God had made a promise to Abraham. And God had made one to David. And Peter is saying that God has raised up Christ and has exalted him and made him Lord. Look at the third chapter, verse 17. I'm looking in the book of Acts. "And now, brethren, I wot not that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." Always this emphasis upon all of his prophets have said this, and it's been fulfilled. "Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was crucified unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets which since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever you shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and the covenant, and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." That's a very extensive passage where Peter again is laying claim that God in Christ is fulfilling the covenant. That God in Christ is doing what he said to Abraham he would do. And as I say, they did not understand that it was going to happen in stages. They did not understand that the first coming, he would provide the salvation. But that he was going to come again. They were waiting for him to establish it. Let me take you back just a moment to the book of Luke, chapter 24. I referred to it this morning, the Emmaus Road. Verse 13, "And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. Look at verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all things the scriptures, in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now go to Acts chapter 1, which is really the continuation of the story in Luke 24. This is right before his ascension. And he says in verse 6, the Bible says, When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. What you see is their failure to understand the plan of God in his fullness. Look at verse 21 again of chapter 3. Because he says in verse 20 that he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now let me just read to you from Matthew 25, and then we'll try to connect these together and close. In Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about the kingdom. And he says in verse 14, For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several or individual ability. And straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 2 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away that which he hath. And cast ye that unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I read all of those passages because what you see, Zacharias, he has this song and this prophecy. And he sees that what God is doing is fulfilling the covenant. And yet, as you look at it, you realize he sees this spiritual element of salvation. But it's clear Jewish people look for something temporal, something of a deliverance. And there at the end of Jesus' ministry, somehow they hadn't picked up on it. And they were saying, we thought he was going to redeem us. He died on the cross and he was resurrected. And they said, we thought he would redeem us. And then in Acts 1, they've come to understand. But they're still waiting and they're still anticipating and they're asking, when is the kingdom? Lord, when are you going to take care of this other? And he says, don't you worry about that. And in the third chapter, Peter preaches his message. And he says that Jesus Christ will come and there will be a time of restitution, a restoration of all things. And again, he refers to the promises of the prophets, to those covenants. What they fail to understand is the simple thing Jesus taught in the 25th chapter. The period in between. Jesus Christ was going, and according to that very parable that sets forth the mysteries of the kingdom, he would be gone for some time. Nobody knows how long. But he is going to come again. And that is the hope that we have. You know what the Bible says about you that are saved? The Bible says that you will inherit the earth. That Jesus said that. He said that in the Beatitudes. I don't begin to understand everything that's in God's plan in the future. I've read, and you've read, the Revelation, chapter 21, chapter 22. The new heaven and the new earth. The new earth. I've read there where Peter says this earth is going to be burn up with fire. And yet somehow it is that you and I are going to inherit this earth. I understand that burning of the earth to be somewhat of a renovation. That somehow the very elements of this earth are going to be burned up and remade. And that new earth, which in that sense is a continuation of this earth, has no more seas, no more oceans. You can think about how vastly larger it will seem without all of that. And this new heaven and new earth, the city of God is going to come down and sit upon this new earth. And then I read that chapter and those chapters, and I don't fully understand it all. The kings will bring their glory into it somehow. And we that are saved will have access and right away in and out of that city. I take that as the time the lion will lay down with the lamb. There's no more fears and no more troubles. It's a perfect world. And the righteous are going to inherit that earth. The Zacharias, I think, like those Jews, he was expecting all that to happen right then. But it didn't happen right then. It wasn't God's plan for it to happen right then. The truth of it is, he visited his people and they didn't know the day of his visitation. They had rejected him. And according to the third chapter, those that had rejected him, God had rejected them. Third chapter of the book of Acts. But God did fulfill his covenant. And there are parts of that covenant yet that are going to be fulfilled. We have no question about that. Jesus Christ himself will rule and reign. He does now. And there's not a question in my mind that every knee is going to bow to Jesus Christ. There's not a doubt in my mind that every tongue that's ever lived and every hand that's ever wrote against him is going to confess to his glory and his honor. And not a question in my mind that ultimately through Jesus Christ, you and I will find the land of endless day. No doubt about that. And we can say that, yes, the day spring has risen. The sun, when Jesus Christ came, it was a sunrise. Light has come. It's just the beginning. But we're still looking for the fulfillment of it. Zechariah sees all of that. Oh, that it calls us to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has visited us and brought us salvation is coming again. And we're looking for that blessed coming. Anticipating it. May every soul that's represented here tonight be ready for it. And you can be ready. You can be ready when you get honest with your heart before God. And say, "Dear God, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I must look to Christ and ask Christ to save me." You can do that tonight. It's your heart. Let's stand together.